Thank you, Elder Bogus. I appreciate the invitation to come back to Mountain View. We actually were members of Mountain View for 9 years, 3 years in Morgantown when I was doing my residency, and then 6 years in Wheeling. And we have a very special place in our hearts for West Virginia.
Amen.
And so you'll notice I'm wearing the appropriate colors to come back to West Virginia. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. But no, it's... We are really pleased to be here. All of our children were born in West Virginia. So West Virginia holds a very special place in our hearts. We left this area almost 10 years ago. And we went on a journey. And in that journey, we learned some things. And that was the impetus for us to start sharing the health message with people. We learned that lifestyle does matter. And God has a plan that He wants us to implement as we change our lifestyles. And so this is nothing about me. I'm not any special person other than I've learned some information and I believe God has called me to share that information with others. And that's the only reason I'm standing in front of you today. My family and I, we started a ministry we called Creator's Lifestyle. That was because we believe God has a lifestyle that He wants us to live in order to obtain health, healing, and restoration. So I'd like to just introduce my family to you very quickly. My wife, Margaret, who is the right hand, she is the good woman behind a man who can stand up in front. So I praise the Lord for her. And then our son, R.D., who just graduated Weimar Academy from high school and now is going to college. And then Mackenzie, our middle daughter, and Bailey, our youngest. And so we traveled together as a family, and we were teaching lifestyle and teaching ways to challenge the health challenges that people face across our nation. And we were blessed to be able to travel all over the country as well as travel outside the country to Canada and other countries to kind of share the message. So with that little introduction, let's get started because we have a lot of information that I'd like to cover. Our topic for today is cholesterol. And I'm sure some people out there, and you all probably know people who are challenged by cholesterol. So let's talk about it. I grew up as a lifelong Adventist. I'm a fourth generation Adventist. And I was trained at Loma Linda University. But the training at Loma Linda University was excellent. Please don't get me wrong. But I did not learn the information I'm sharing with you till after I had completed my training at Loma Linda University. I'm an emergency physician, and so that was a blessing because it enabled us to be able to travel and do things. I could work and take time off from work, and I didn't have an office and overhead that I had to keep going, so that was a real blessing. I was an elder in my church and married with 3 children, and we were doing all these good things, but our family still was struggling. We weren't quite where we needed to be. And so we were vegetarians. In fact, we were lacto-ovo vegetarians. And I don't want you to think that all I'm talking about today is diet and lifestyle. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about diet. I'm talking about the way we maintain our spiritual connection with God.
Amen.
So lacto-ovo vegetarians. Our church as a whole recommends the lacto-ovo vegetarian lifestyle. And I have to tell you that I can't stand in front of you and not give my commentary on that. I believe that after studying and learning the things that I've learned, that is not the optimal lifestyle. It's better than some of the other choices that are out there, but I can't give you that as optimal. When we moved from Wheeling, we moved to North Carolina, and we were right by the ocean, right by the Outer Banks. So we became fishitarians. Anybody know what fishitarians are? They're people who eat vegetarian except they eat fish. And we were getting all this fresh fish and we thought it was great, but it was not the best thing for us. This is not just about what we're eating, but it's about how we live. I believe that the way we live our lives is putting our bodies and our minds in a certain frame of mind, in a certain context. If we believe we're living at the end of time, then our minds need to be clear. And we need to look at our lifestyle as a whole as to how that affects how we think and how our minds are. But what we found out is our lives were not in order. We had changes that we had to make. in order to get things better. We attended a program that's very similar to what you're going to hear through the next few days this week, and that changed our lives. I want to talk to you about the lifestyle diseases this week, try to explain them to you about where they come from, what causes them, how they affect our bodies, and then give you some confidence in ways to face your health challenges. I believe that God gave us very simple tools that we can use to combat the lifestyle diseases of the world. Remember, the things of God, the simple things of God, confound the wise. God isn't asking you to stand on your head five times a day and do special things in order to be healthy. But He is asking you to make specific choices. And our choices, like we teach our children, our choices affect all of our lives, and they affect how we face the world and how we relate to God. You know, continually we're bombarded by information from the world. But if you look and give it a little bit of time, the information that comes from the world is continually changing. One day they'll tell you to do this to be healthy. 6 months later they'll tell you to do something else, the exact opposite. Well, God's plan is not like that. God has a very consistent plan that has been in place for centuries, 150 plus years, and His plan has not changed. We teach from one of three perspectives: the Bible, inspiration, and good scientific research. And I believe that they are taken in that order. The Bible, inspiration, and good scientific research. If the two bottom ones don't agree with the top one, then I don't think it's worthwhile.
Amen.
Our foundation is this: we believe that God, our Creator, wants us to be in good health. That's not so that we can live longer. That's not so that we can work harder. That's not so we can make more money. That is so that we can serve Him. Along with good health, there comes a service component. If you're not using your health to serve God, then I dare say that your health may not last. God has given us precious truths that, when adhered to, they save lives. And we believe that God has a plan through which He can do this in only just two of us. Just a few of us. Absolutely not. What does it say up there? He can do this in how many of us?
All
of us, absolutely. God's plan is available to everybody because God is an equal opportunity God.
Amen.
And remember this very clearly: God's plan differs from man's plan. You'll hear me say things as we go through this week. I'm going to tell you things that are different than what the world tells you. And what I mean by that is, I may tell you things that are different than what you read on the television, you see on the television, or read in the newspaper or magazines, or what you may even hear from your doctor. That doesn't mean that your doctor is a bad person. That doesn't mean that the information they're giving you, they are trying to hide something from you. What it probably means is your doctors don't know the things I'm sharing with you. Now, wouldn't it be neat if you went to see your doctor and you were able to share something with them that educated them? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, you have to realize that in medical school, we don't get trained this information. I didn't learn this until after I had left medical school. While I was in medical school, I had a 2-hour lecture on nutrition. That's it. 4 years of study, 2 hours on nutrition. So this was information I had to learn and assimilate on my own, and I praise the Lord that He has shared it with us as a people, because I think it's information that we all need to know. And so part of my goal this week is to sort of remind you information that you may have heard before and forgotten. That's how we were when we heard this information a few years back. The biblical perspective is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Think of us as the temple. "A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I like this quote by Carlisle B. Haynes. It's called, "What is truth?" "Truth is not what I believe. Truth is fact. I may not believe it. I may not know it. That does not change it. It is there, nevertheless, waiting to be discovered and believed. Truth does not depend upon the unsettled and changing opinions of men. It was truth before it was believed. It will remain truth whether it is believed or not. I believe God's truths are there for us to understand and appreciate and apply. But if we don't accept them, it doesn't change the matter that it's truth. The truth is still there, so we need to pay attention to that. The 8 laws of health, you've heard them before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but they are nutrition. We are what we eat. If we don't put good fuel in our bodies will not be healthy. What's the purpose of eating? Let me ask you that real quickly. The purpose of eating is this. It's to make good blood. The Bible tells us that the life of anything is in the blood. That's why they say you shouldn't eat blood. God commanded the children of Israel not to eat blood. If we're not making good blood by the things we're putting in our bodies, then we can't expect to get healthy. Amen?
Amen.
Exercise is important. I recommend low impact, moderate exercise. That means walking. Walking is the best form of exercise. Just about everybody can do it. You typically don't have to have any special equipment. A nice good pair of shoes is helpful, but you don't have to have that. People in other countries walk barefoot every day. You don't have to have somebody else to do it with you. It's beneficial if you do, but you don't have to have it. Walking at a moderate pace where you can keep up a conversation is good for your body, healthy. Walking in the outdoors where there's plenty of fresh air. You are blessed in the state of West Virginia because you have lots of green foliage that helps to purify and clean the air, makes it great for you to be able to go outside. And I can't think of a more beautiful setting to walk than where we are here at Valley Vista. Amen? So let's make sure we get our exercise. Water is next. Our bodies are 2/3 water, 65 to 70% water. So we need to make sure that we get adequate water intake. And while we're saying that, I'm going to take a quick drink. We need to make sure that we get water to every cell of our body so that they can function properly. Sunlight is next. We need to get some sunlight. We need about 15 to 30 minutes of sunlight a day. That's good for our bodies to produce adequate vitamin D so that we can be healthy. Temperance is next. Temperance is maintaining balance. It's avoiding the things that are bad for you and moderation in the things that are good for you. Just because something is good for you doesn't mean that you should overdo it. You should do too much of it. Okay? Air is next. We need to make sure that we get plenty of fresh air. Get outside and get some deep cleansing breaths. Breathing in through your nose and out through your mouth. That is a great way to kind of fill your lungs with oxygen and thereby get oxygen to every cell in your body. You want to do it? My wife likes to do it. Let's do it. Okay, so I want everybody to sit up nice and tall. Sit up nice and tall. At the count of three, we're going to take a breath in through our nose. And, oh, wonderful. Look, some people are even standing up. That's better. If anybody else wants to stand up, you can fill your lungs better when you stand up. So we're going to take a breath in through our nose and then slowly exhale through our mouth at the count of three. 1, 2, 3. That's a deep cleansing breath. And if we do that 10 times every hour while we're awake, that helps to fill our lungs, get oxygen to every cell in our bodies, and make us healthier. Thank you all. You may sit down. Rest is next. We recommend 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night. When you get adequate rest is when your body heals and repairs itself. So what we mean by that is when you're resting, your body needs to be in a position where it's able to do its job when you're sleeping, which is healing and repairing itself. So we don't want to go to bed with a full stomach. We don't want to go to bed late at night and try to get up early in the morning. We want to make sure that we get adequate rest. And they've found that the sleep you get before midnight counts double in terms of your rest. So if you went to bed at 11 o'clock and woke up at 7 o'clock, that would be 8 hours of sleep. You'd have 1 hour before midnight, which would count as double, so you'd get 9 hours of rest. If you went to bed at 9 o'clock and woke up at 5 o'clock, that's the same 8 hours of sleep. But those 3 hours before midnight count double in terms of your rest. Therefore, you'd have 6 hours before midnight and 5 hours after, a total of 11 hours of rest, better for your body's healing and repairing of itself.
Amen.
All right. And last but not least is trust in God. Trust in God is the glue that holds those eight laws together. Having a personal relationship with God is so important. And you know, we've known that as a people for a long time, but now science is starting to confirm that. That having a personal relationship with God helps you to deal with the stressors of life better and helps you to overcome disease. People who have disease and have a relationship with God get better quicker than those who do not. People who are hospitalized and have a relationship with God come out of the hospital quicker than those who do not. And they can prove that scientifically. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
All right, so let's get into cholesterol. The definition of cholesterol is this. It is a fat-like substance dissolved in the blood. It's made up of the elements carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. And if any of you remember from science classes, when you take carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen and you burn them, the end product is carbon dioxide and water. Carbon dioxide and water. So that's the scientific portion of cholesterol. But the question we have is cholesterol good or is it bad? You know, we hear a lot about it. What really does it do? So let's find out. There are three types of cholesterol. There's something called HDL, or high-density lipoprotein. And what this is a form of cholesterol that's bound to a protein, and it's good for us. This is what we call our good or healthy cholesterol. This is the number that you want to see higher, increasing, as opposed to the other one. This protein that binds the cholesterol tends to bind it pretty firmly and does not give it up readily. Therefore, it does not contribute very much to hardening of the arteries or atherosclerosis. The next one is low-density lipoprotein, or LDL. Some people call this the lethal cholesterol. This is the one that tends to readily give up the cholesterol, allowing it to be deposited on the lining of blood vessels and thereby contributing to atherosclerosis, hardening of the arteries. So this is the number we're trying to get down and keep the other one up. There is a third kind that doesn't get a lot of publicity, doesn't get a lot of, not spoken of very often. That's called VLDL, very low density lipoprotein. And this is a type of protein that binds the cholesterol, and it's somewhere in between the other two. It doesn't play as significant a role, so we don't pay as much attention to it, but it is also important to know about it. So let's talk about some numbers, because when we talk about cholesterol, everybody wants to know numbers. So let me give you some numbers. Here's what we recommend. The ideal cholesterol would be a cholesterol under 150. That's your total cholesterol. And your LDL, or dangerous cholesterol, we'd like to see it under 75. Now, those are different numbers than what you may hear when you go to see your doctor. Okay? And I'll explain to you in just a moment why I use those numbers. But optimally, I believe those numbers are achievable. I've found that when we changed our lifestyle, I wish I would have gone and gotten my blood checked before. I did not. But I know that after we changed it, I went and had a physical and checked it and found that my numbers were well underneath those numbers. My total cholesterol was, I think, 129 or 128, and my LDL was closer to 70. So praise the Lord. Those are numbers that are healthy. Okay? And there's ways to get it. And I want to share that with you as we go through the rest of this talk. Cholesterol plaques are what we call atherosclerosis. These are made up of cholesterol and fat. They attach to damage inside a blood vessel by things called free radicals. Okay? The free radicals are the things that damage the blood vessel. And cholesterol actually plays an important role. Cholesterol is like your plaster man. If you came into your house and you saw a crack, you'd want that plaster man to come and fix that crack up. That's what cholesterol does. If there's damage on the inside of a vessel, blood likes to flow in a linear pattern. Those red blood cells like to keep flowing smoothly through tunnels to get to where they need to go. And so what happens is the cholesterol comes along and smooths over those areas where you've had damage, thereby maintaining that smooth linear pattern of blood flow. And so it actually serves a good purpose. The problem is sometimes that repair process gets out of control. So When it gets out of control, one of the ways that that can happen is having too much cholesterol in your body. And one of the ways that can happen is having what we call oxidized cholesterol. Cholesterol that has become exposed to the air starts to oxidize. And oxidized cholesterol is more dangerous for our bodies in terms of creating high cholesterol or creating atherosclerosis. So what are some ways that we may get exposed to cholesterol? Anything that you have that has cholesterol in it in a powdered form has oxidized cholesterol. So what do I mean by that? Well, things like pancake or custard mixes, where all you do is add a little bit of liquid, water or milk or whatever you're adding. Or Parmesan cheese is another one that tends to have oxidized cholesterol. Lard, ice cream, any of those kind of things that tend to be exposing the cholesterol to the air are potential sources of oxidized cholesterol, which cause us to have an increased cholesterol, and they prevent us from having our bodies deal well with the cholesterol we're exposed to. Cholesterol plaques form inside vessels, and they grow and enlarge. When they grow and enlarge, they decrease the diameter of the vessel. As they decrease the diameter of the vessel, it starts to make it harder for blood to flow through there. What we have found is that people who have a total cholesterol less than 150 milligrams per cent, actually, these cholesterol plaques heal very quickly, and they don't have they don't tend to get atherosclerosis. But just going up to 180, they have found that the low-density lipoprotein, the LDL, tends to attach to the inside of those blood vessels, and those plaques tend to be stiffer and thicker and tend to last longer and thereby narrow the blood vessels. So when you're narrowing blood vessels, you're going to have a harder time getting blood flow. You need to have a higher pressure in order to push stuff through a narrower tube, and so it leads to problems. Here's a pictorial demonstration of what I'm talking about. You can see this blood vessel looks clean. There's the red outside and the whole inside is white. This is a people who live in North America and are on the SAD diet, the standard American diet. By age 20, young people are starting to get cholesterol laid down in their blood vessels. And you can see how it progresses. This picture here, you can see that those red blood cells would almost have to line up single file to get through that opening. No wonder people have problems with blood flow to their hearts leading to a heart attack, or blood flow to their brains leading to a stroke. If you're not getting good blood flow, brothers and sisters, where did we say the life is? It's in the blood. If you're not getting good blood flow, then you can't have good life. So coronary artery disease is where you have blocked vessels in your heart. Okay? The coronary arteries are like a crown that sits at the top of the heart. And it was intended to be the crowning jewel, if you would. In Bible times, people thought that the brain was the heart, and that's where the seat of emotion and thinking came from. But those coronary arteries were intended to be like a crown around the heart, to provide blood flow to the heart. Anything that reduces, if you have clogged vessels, anything that is going to reduce the already diminished oxygen supply causes the heart to cry out. And we call crying out of the heart angina, which is another way of saying chest pain. And so here is some research that they did. They found that exertion is one of the things that can cause your heart to cry out. You know, when people are active, that's when they more have chest pain than any other time. An emotional episode. Our emotions are very linked with our body. And as we go through stress, emotional stress especially, people often will get heart pain, chest pain. Or a big fat meal. A meal that's full of fat causes our hearts to have a harder time dealing with their job of providing blood flow to our bodies. So let me give you an example of what I mean. They did some research and found in one study they could make coronary artery disease patients have an angina attack, develop chest pain by just affecting their diet. So all of these people were at rest. I told you, if you're exerting yourself, it's greater chance that you can have chest pain. They were at rest, and every one of them developed an angina attack, chest pain, after drinking a glass of dairy cream. So basically what they were doing was they were drinking melted ice cream. And after they had that, They all had chest pain. So, the other thing I will tell you is I'm giving you a lot of information, okay? Scientific and spiritual information. I am not here to see how you use that information. My job is just to present it. That's what God has asked me to do. What you do with the information I share with you is between you and God. I have no responsibility to that. What you do with it is between you and God. But I do want you to know that God holds you accountable for the information.
Amen.
Some of you may have heard of the Framingham study. This was done in Framingham, Massachusetts. This is one of the largest studies that they used to look at the risk factors for coronary artery disease, cerebrovascular disease. So what they found out is they took a group of people from this small town in Massachusetts called Framingham. And it started in 1948, and it has continued on to this day. And they recruited 5,209 men and women between the ages of 30 and 62. And they started following these people to see what things affected them and to see who came down with heart disease or stroke. And they had people return every 2 years to get a history on them, so to figure out what they're doing with their lives, to do a physical exam, and to draw laboratory data. In 1971, they recruited a second generation, 5,124 people. So they took the children of the people who were originally in the study. So now you're looking at this risk factors over two generations. So your information now suddenly becomes a lot more powerful. And then in 2002, they recruited the third generation, over 4,000 grandchildren of the original study participants. And now they started to get some real powerful information to find out what leads to heart disease and stroke. Does anybody remember in Roman times, when the Romans used to build all their roads, they would have these things they call a Roman arch. And this is a depiction of a Roman arch. And you can see all these stones are just piled together. But what happens is, as you pile them together, the pressure from each stone helps to hold them all in place. But the one at the top of the arch is called the keystone. And that's the one that really plays the pivotal role to make sure that they stay in place. Well, here is the Roman arch of the Framingham study. And what they found is that there are some things that are considered uncontrollable. Things like your gender, whether you're male or female, your genetic makeup, who your parents and grandparents are, and your age. It's really hard to change those things. Although I will tell you, we came here from California. There are people in California who are trying to change their gender. Heaven have mercy on them. That's all I can tell you. So, but anyhow, there are also some dietary things. Things like obesity, diabetes, high blood pressure, triglycerides, and cholesterol. And then there's lifestyle things like smoking, sloth, how active you are, and stress. But you'll notice that the thing that is the keystone in all of this in terms of heart disease is what?
Cholesterol.
More specifically, your LDL cholesterol. Plays a very significant role in heart disease. So high cholesterol, high blood pressure, smoking, obesity, diabetes, and physical inactivity. Those are the major risk factors for coronary artery disease. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. From the Framingham study, they found that people in Framingham had a cholesterol less than 150 milligrams per cent had no heart attacks. That's another reason why I use 150 as my recommendation for an ideal cholesterol. Because none of those people had heart attacks. If none of those people had heart attacks, that's a good thing for us to kind of make as a target to shoot for in order to minimize our risk of heart attack. It doesn't mean that you can't have a heart attack at less than 150, but it's a good target to shoot for. And I like this quote by Dr. Paul Dudley White. He says, "Heart disease before age 80 is our fault, not God's fault." That's related to how we've lived our lives. So cholesterol is innocent until proven guilty. Here are the functions of cholesterol. It helps to digest fat and foods, helps to absorb the fat-soluble vitamins, vitamins A, D, E, and K. It also helps with hormones like estrogen and testosterone, helps in the fight and flight, which is your epinephrine and norepinephrine system, your adrenaline, if you would. So it plays a role in all of those. It performs over 200 functions in our bodies. Cholesterol is important. But here's the key. Cholesterol is found only in animal foods. Cholesterol is not in plant foods. The liver takes the cholesterol that we take in through our diet and it makes bile salts, which are used to digest food. But what if you don't take any animal products in? How do you get the cholesterol that you need to function for those 200 functions it plays in our body? Well, our liver makes cholesterol out of the fat that we take into our diet. The liver makes all the cholesterol you need. Thereby, you do not have to take any exogenous, any cholesterol in your diet. You need a little bit of healthy fat in your diet, and your liver will make all the cholesterol that your body needs. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. So, how does our body digest fat? Well, after we eat, fat enters the bloodstream as these tiny little balls of chylomicrons. It's almost like taking fat and making a snowball out of it. And then that's how it enters into our bloodstream. These fat balls can stick to our red blood cells. And when they stick to our red blood cells, they make those red blood cells very sticky. They don't make them flexible like they typically are. Red blood cells need to be able to bend and change their shape because they're going through all these little tiniest of blood vessels, all these little capillaries. And so they need to make sure that they're able to get through all of those things and be able to bend and flex, because red blood cells carry the oxygen to our tissues. And so they need to be able to do that, and then they need to pick up the carbon dioxide and take it back to the lungs to get rid of it. So these chylomicrons decrease the ability of the red blood cells to flex and change. And then what happens is these red blood cells start to stick together. And we use a French word to describe that. We call it rouleau. And what it resembles is like a stack of coins. If you've ever stacked coins together counting offering at church, that's kind of what it looks like. And it interferes with their ability to transport oxygen. So here's a picture of rouleau. You can see these red blood cells on the side here and over here. Same over here. Red blood cells are all stacked up like coins stacked on each other. When they're stuck like that, you can see that it would be hard for them to bend and get through these tiny little blood vessels. So what are the types of things that contribute to high cholesterol? Being overweight. Even 10 pounds over our ideal body weight. You know, for the size frame that you have, if you want to take a wrist measurement and base your frame on that, and your height, then you should weigh within a certain range, give or take. Being even 10 pounds over your ideal body weight can contribute to high blood pressure. A high protein diet. Here's something else that you'll notice. The world will tell you, eat a lot of protein and decrease your carbohydrates because that's what's better for your body. Well, here again, I'm disagreeing with what the world says. That is not true. A high protein diet contributes to high cholesterol and makes us less healthy. Several proteins were studied, and they found that in increasing order of contribution to elevated cholesterol. So the first one would be best, and the last one would be the worst. Here are the things the proteins in the form of how they contribute. Soy protein is the best in terms of contributing the least to high cholesterol. Then we have wheat, gluten, pork, beef, lactalbumin, which is a form of protein in milk. Skim milk contributes more than the whole milk, which is interesting in and of itself. And then whole eggs are the worst in terms of contributing to high cholesterol. So you can see how I can't recommend to you having a lacto-ovo-vegetarian diet. Because eggs are not good for you if you want to fight cholesterol. Saturated fats or trans fats. Trans fats are formed when manufacturers process oils, when they do what we call hydrogenating of oils. So read your labels. I encourage you all to be label readers. Read your labels and know what you're putting in your body. If there are things on the label that you cannot pronounce, or you don't know what they are, you don't have a degree in organic or biochemistry, then those are things that you probably should stay away from.
Label reading is easiest in the produce department.
Label reading is easiest in the produce department. Amen, my brother. I'm with you 100%. You know, you'll notice that when God makes something, the way He packages it that way for a very specific purpose. I'm going to explain that to you in just a little bit. But God packages things in certain ways for a specific purpose. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. They say they want to have truth in manufacturing. But the government regulates what they can say and cannot say. And the government tells people that you can label things as being without cholesterol even if they have things that stimulate your body to produce more cholesterol. So, pay attention to what you're putting into your body is the bottom line. So, hydrogenated oils are found in processed foods, cookies, crackers, canned soups, dry goods. Even cereals can have hydrogenated oils in them. Read your labels. Fast foods, French fries, onion rings, fried chicken, donuts, those kind of things. Even vegetable shortening and margarine can contain hydrogenated oils. So, read your labels. Let's talk briefly about triglycerides. Fat is carried in the blood by the protein glycerol. Excess calories or sugars are converted to fat as a storage form. Each glycerol protein can carry 3 fatty acids. Hence the term triglycerides. Tri is 3 fatty acids, triglycerides. They're transported to fat cells for storage, and hormones control the breakdown of this fat tissue to provide energy between meals. Energy needs to be stored by our bodies so when we are not eating, we can still keep functioning. And this is how it happens, but we can overdo it. We don't need to store for 10 rainy days if we only know one rainy day is coming. So triglycerides, the same as I gave you before for cholesterol. The ideal for triglycerides is under 150. I'm not going to go through the rest of them. You can read them. But we want to keep our triglycerides low as well. So the bottom line question, is cholesterol good or is it evil? Well, cholesterol is good for its God-intended purpose. So, you know, I tell you about God's plan and man's plan. Here is man's plan for treating cholesterol. Lipitor is the number one prescribed anti-cholesterol medicine in North America. And I know some of you are on it. So I'm not telling you this to cause you problems or to scare you. But medication is not benign. What is medication? Medication is a band-aid that's used to mask or treat the symptoms. But it's not getting to the core of the problem. It's not getting at the root of the problem. What they've found is that Lipitor leads to something that breaks down muscles, and it can lead to kidney problems and kidney failure, something we call rhabdomyolysis. As you start to break down proteins, our kidneys try to filter them out of the blood, and when they do that, it blocks the filtering units of the kidneys, the glomeruli, and leads to this kidney failure. So Lipitor is not benign in and of itself. Just show you a quick pictorial demonstration here. Here's a healthy blood vessel. You can see how smooth it is on the inside. Here is a diseased artery that has cholesterol, that yellow stuff laid down, and then there's a blood clot forming in there with platelets and red blood cells and thrombin and all kinds of different things. Too much LDL causes plaque to build up in our blood vessels and puts us at risk for blockage of blood vessels, which can lead to heart attacks and strokes. All right. I don't think this is a big problem for this crowd, but I want you to understand the concept behind this. Seafood, can that contribute to cholesterol? Absolutely. I like to call these things the scavengers of the water, okay? Crustaceans, shrimp, lobster, oysters, all of these things, they serve a very specific purpose. Their job is to filter the ocean water. And what they do is they take substances in their surroundings that are not breaking down fast enough, and they detoxify them. Okay? When they do that, they expel them in a form that is more acceptable to the environment, but they retain some of these toxins inside their bodies. Therefore, they clean the water environment. I'm assuming nobody has any problems with me saying that, right? Okay. Why do they keep lobsters alive in restaurants? Does anybody know?
If you kill them, they're poison.
If you kill them, they're poison. That's exactly right. If you kill a lobster and let it sit for a couple of hours, it rapidly decays and turns to this greenish water that has a very foul-smelling odor. Why? Well, it's due to the bacteria and viruses that they harbor inside their bodies. So, you know, I heard some people at the place where I work saying that they were going to a Maine lobster feast. Well, what happened is they put these lobsters in barrels with salt water and they fly them from Maine to California, and they have to keep them alive until they put them in the water to boil them. So, crustaceans, the filters of the ocean. Let's talk about the scavengers of the air, okay? Vultures and blackbirds. Vultures, crows, blackbirds, you'll see them. A dead animal on the road, they're there picking at it. They clean the animal kingdom. They take substances in their environment that are not breaking down fast enough, and they release them in a form that is more acceptable to the environment. They clean the air and animal environment. All right? Now let's move to the next. We've talked about water. We've talked about land, or about air. Let's talk about the land. Okay? The scavengers of the land. Fungi, mushrooms. They are cleaners of the plant kingdom. I may be touching a little closer to some hearts here. They take substances in their environment that are not breaking down fast enough, and they change them into a form that is more acceptable to the environment. They clean the plant environment. Where do you see mushrooms growing? On a dead tree somewhere, or somewhere in your yard where an animal has used the bathroom, or, you know, you see them growing in areas where their purpose is to detoxify. Mushrooms are the visible edible portions of certain fungi. Fungi are neither true vegetables nor animals. They exhibit characteristics of both. Here's another time to pay attention to this. When you go out into the world and you tell them you are a vegetarian, what do they try to feed you? They try to feed you mushrooms. They try to give you a portobello mushroom and tell you it's a veggie burger. And when you grill a portobello mushroom, what does it taste like? It tastes like meat. Some people even say it tastes like steak. If you grill it, it has a consistency and flavor very similar to meat. So here is the scientific proof of what I'm talking about. And these are from these books that we use, Encyclopedias of Food and Their Healing Power. Okay? And here's what it says. It says that the membrane of fungi cells contains cholesterol, and we said cholesterol was only found where? Animal products, that's right. So it contains cholesterol just like animal cells, although not in nutritionally significant amounts. So it's not a significant amount, but it's there. Makes me kind of concerned about the use of mushrooms. The cellular wall of fungi cells, you know, all plants have a cellular wall. The cellular wall of fungi cells contains chitin, which is the same substance that forms the exoskeleton of insects and crustaceans. So although we wouldn't eat a shrimp or a lobster, eating a mushroom may not be as good for our health as we think. And I know there's people out there who like mushrooms, so just pay attention to this. I'm not telling you, I'm just giving you the information and telling you to pray and ask God to show you what you should do. All right, a brief open book test. Does this next food contain cholesterol? Avocado, in the islands they call it pear or zabocá. How many people would raise their hand and say that avocados contain cholesterol? Okay, there's a few. All right. The answer is this. They contain healthy fats, but they do not contain cholesterol. The only thing that contains cholesterol is animal products, with the exception of what we just told you. Same thing. How many would say that cashews contain cholesterol? Okay, we're catching on now. They contain fat, healthy fat, but they do not contain cholesterol. So here's the cholesterol checklist. Cholesterol is manufactured in the liver. Therefore, anything that has a liver, anything related to that of a liver, anything that has a face, that has a mother, or is a mushroom, contains cholesterol. Okay? So, here, let's all just say it together to make sure we're all on the same page. Anything that has a liver, anything that comes from something that has a liver, if it has a face, if it has a mother, or if it's a mushroom, it contains cholesterol. It's that simple. All right? So if you have high cholesterol and you're trying to lower your cholesterol, that's the list to stay away from. So now what about vegetarians? What about vegans? What about total vegetarians? Can they still have high cholesterol? Absolutely. We can eat too much fat, even if we are on a vegetarian diet, a vegan diet. We can eat too much fat, and that can cause our bodies to make too much cholesterol. So, I have a picture of nuts up there. I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I'm telling you not to eat nuts. Nuts are a good healthy fat. What I am recommending to you, though, is that you put your healthy fats at the end of your meal rather than snacking on them or between meals or at the beginning of the meal. Put your healthy fats at the end of the meal. Your body will digest and use them better, and they will be better for your health. Okay? Yeah, we talked to you, I mentioned this briefly. God packages things in certain ways for how He wants us to use them. Okay? Nuts come packaged in a certain way. Now, we don't typically see the nut package because of processing, the way people process things. But if you're eating nuts, I recommend you eat them raw. It's much better for you. But let's give you an example. Think of a pistachio nut. Anybody like pistachios? Yes. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. I like them too. The way a pistachio comes packaged, you have to break them open to eat them. And you break it and you get one at a time. Now, you can buy them where they're pre-broken for you. But when you break them open, you eat them slower. And you think you can eat so much more when you eat a handful of these nuts than if you had to take a handful and break them open. God packages things in certain ways because He doesn't want us to overdo it. Just think of that as you're doing nuts. Do a handful of nuts at the end of a meal, but don't overdo it. Okay? All right. So here's a problem-solving question. You come home and you find that the sink in your bathroom is overflowing. The water is on, the plunger is in, and there's water spilling onto the floor. What should you do? Should you get your mop out and start mopping the floor? Turn the water off. Amen. That's the first thing you do. What's the second thing you do? Take out the stopper. And then you can mop up the floor. Okay? Let's apply that principle to cholesterol. Okay? So if you have a high cholesterol, what should you do? Okay. You want to approach it from the same standpoint. You don't want to start by mopping the floor. You want to approach from the same standpoint. So, you turn off the water. You stop eating the unhealthy food, the animal products that have fat and cholesterol in them. Okay? What's the second thing you do? Unplug the sink. How do you do that? You change your lifestyle. It's more than just what you eat. It's a lifestyle. Okay? And the third thing is you mop up the floor. You need to maintain consistency and balance. It's a lifestyle. It's not a diet. Diets are a fad thing that we do for a short period of time. A lifestyle is something that we do for a longer period of time. All right. One of the main sources of cholesterol and fat in our diets is cheese. So, cheese contains something called rennet. Rennet comes from the stomachs of pigs and cows, and they use it to help make the cheese solid. You're going from a liquid at room temperature to a solid at room temperature. That doesn't happen just by itself. It needs a little bit of help. Rennet is one of the things that they use. Something else that they use to help make cheese is they use fermented products. Are fermented products good for us? We're going to answer that in just a minute. Fresh milk ferments spontaneously at 20 to 40 degrees centigrade, about 68 to 104 degrees Fahrenheit. Milk coagulates due to the actions of two types of microorganisms: lactic acid bacteria, which are in the milk itself, and then the bacteria that are everywhere in our environment. And cheese is made by submitting curd to a process of maturation or curing that in reality degrades the nutrients of the cheese itself. Cheese provides fats, proteins, mainly casein, which is the least complete of the milk proteins. So when they tell you that cheese gives you a good source of protein, it's not 100% true. Vitamins, it has A, B, and B12. And minerals, is it a good source of calcium and phosphorus? Questionable. The drawbacks to cheese are it's high in salt, it's harmful for our cardiovascular system because of the fat, the cholesterol, the sodium, and it has these things called hypertensive amines. Hypertensive makes you think of high blood pressure, and tyramine is one of them, and you may have heard of this term before, histamine. Histamine creates a reaction in our bodies that makes us not like it. It causes redness, swelling, itching, it just runny nose, it just makes you feel good. And tyramine can have a very similar effect. The drawbacks to mature cheeses are that we like them. They are appealing to our senses. These cheeses are the least healthy but also the most delicious. Cheddar, Gouda, Parmesan, Roquefort. They may contain as much as 1 million microorganisms per gram. And those microorganisms decrease the nutrients and cause irritating and toxic substances that can be harmful for our bodies. Cheese is the number one leading cause of heart disease and artery blockage. I'm sorry to tell you that, but I will tell you this. There are healthy alternatives that you can use to have cheese without having dairy in it. Councils on Diets and Foods, page 368, says cheese is totally unfit for food. Yes, ma'am. I tell you what, save your question till the end, okay? And I'm going to have you come to the microphone and we'll tape it. Yeah, sorry. Thank you. All right. So, fermentation. Most cheese is fermented. Should we eat fermented food?
No.
Fermentation is food starting to go bad or rotting. Here's a demonstration of the fermentation process. First, you have the juice of the fruit. Let's take apple juice, for example. Okay? The first step in fermenting that juice is to make apple cider. Many of us don't realize apple cider is fermented. Then the next step in the fermentation process is apple wine. We live in an area in California where they grow a lot of apples, so there's a lot of apple wine where we are. And then the last step is to make vinegar, apple cider vinegar. We used to think apple cider vinegar was good for us because the world will tell you it is, but I disagree. Here's a book called Heinz Vinegar, the 100 Helpful Household Hints, by Christine Halverson. I just want to read briefly to you what it says. From cleaning house to preserving food to helping soothe your aches and pains, vinegar can tackle even the toughest jobs. Once you start testing the solutions in this book, you'll be amazed by the power of vinegar. In its various forms, vinegar can be a healer, a disinfectant, a preservative, an acid, and a condiment. This list is pretty impressive considering vinegar is a byproduct of something gone bad. Something gone bad. So, vinegar is fermented. I don't recommend using vinegar. I encourage you again to be label readers. Vinegar is in just about everything that's sold on a shelf because it preserves the shelf life. Bread, for example. If you have a bread company that's in the center of the country and you have to ship stuff to both sides of the country, Putting a little vinegar in there helps to keep it longer so it lasts longer so you can get it to your customers and have them buy it and take it home. So read your labels. Vinegar is in just about everything. Let's talk about weight for a minute. Having extra weight on your body is hard on your body. Every extra pound shaves a month off your life. 1 month. It also adds about a mile of blood vessels. You may say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, my heart already pumps around 70,000 miles of blood vessels. So what's an extra mile or two? Well, it adds up. Think about this. 60 pounds over your ideal body weight. That equals 5 years off your life expectancy. And an extra 60 miles that your heart has to pump blood through. If your heart has to pump blood an extra distance and it's a closed system, you've got to increase the pressure in order to get the blood around that whole system. All right. How can we reduce cholesterol? Reducing blood cholesterol with diet alone is not sufficient. So then what do you have to do? Do you have to take medicine? I'm not saying that at all. I'm not recommending you take any cholesterol medicines. What you need to do is this. You need to increase the level of antioxidants in the blood. So how do you do that? Well, we're going to show you. Here's some research that was done in Europe. And what they found is they took people with the same cholesterol level, 210 milligrams per 100 mLs, and they took people from Mediterranean countries and from Northern Europe. And what they found is that the people who had the same cholesterol, they had less heart attacks in the Mediterranean countries than they did in Northern Europe, 5 versus 15%. And that is statistically significant. So they started looking deeper into it and trying to figure out what caused this difference. And what they found is this, that the Mediterranean countries eat more fruits and vegetables, nuts and grains. A Mediterranean diet is better for keeping your cholesterol down and preventing heart attacks than just eating a Scandinavian diet, which is meat and potatoes. So, having a high cholesterol, if you change your lifestyle, can have an impact on your risk of heart disease. Does that make sense? All right. So here's ways to improve your antioxidants in your diet. Strawberries, plums, oranges, red and white grapes, kiwi, pink grapefruit, banana, apples, tomatoes, red bell peppers. Hey, I thought you were talking about fruits. How'd you get tomatoes and red bell peppers up there? Actually, we were driving here to camp from Elkins, and I passed a sign by a little store that says, knowledge is that tomato is a fruit. So you all are very smart, because I heard a lot of people say tomato is a fruit. Anything that contains a seed is a fruit. So sometimes we don't think of these things as fruits and vegetables, but you need to. And we're given counsel that it's harder on our digestion when we mix fruits and vegetables together. So it's better to separate them, especially if you have digestive problems, or cholesterol or heart problems for that matter. Antioxidant-rich vegetables. Garlic, kale, spinach, Brussels sprouts, alfalfa sprouts, broccoli, beets, onions, corn. All right. This is from Counsel and Diets and Foods, page 384. When will those who know the truth take their stand on the side of right principles for time and eternity? If we're thinking about eternity, we're thinking about the end of time. And I don't think any of us would disagree that we're living in the end of time. Jesus' coming is very soon. When will they be true to the principles of health reform? When will they learn that it is dangerous to use flesh meat? I'm instructed to say that if ever meat eating were safe, it is not safe now. So how do you treat cholesterol? Eliminate cholesterol in the diet by eliminating animal products. Eliminate coffee and alcohol. Increase your antioxidants in your diet. Vitamin A, vitamins C and E, and the flavonoids and phytochemicals that are found in natural products that we eat. Increase fruits, vegetables, whole grains, and nuts in your diet, and get regular low-impact moderate exercise. Here is a graph to show you what I mean. This compares people with a normal cholesterol versus those with a high cholesterol. This is a study that took 25,000 participants, and they did 19 years of follow-up. So this is good research, okay? And what they found is, and it's looking at men, I'm sorry women, it's just a case of men, but here's what they found. People with a normal cholesterol who were unfit had a greater chance of mortality. Those who were fit did better. People with a high cholesterol, of course, those who were unfit had a significant jump, but those who were fit and had a high cholesterol were not much different than those with a normal cholesterol. So if your cholesterol is high, don't be completely in despair. You can still improve your health by getting fit. Getting regular, low-impact, moderate exercise improves your risk of having heart disease and stroke from having a high cholesterol. So don't take despair. Work at applying the principles we're talking about. Also, increase your intake of alpha-linolenic acids because they protect against high cholesterol and heart disease. A study from the British Medical Journal took 40,000 men, and a small increase in these alpha-linolenic acids led to an almost 60% reduction in their relative risk for coronary artery disease. So lifestyle, exercise, and diet play a significant role. So what foods are high in linoleic acid? Flax seeds, walnuts, soy products like soy oil, soy beans, soy milk, and tofu. Other things to increase. Fruits. The more fruits, the lower the risk of arterial degradation, and thereby the better the blood circulation. Whole grains, eating less refined products. The more refined products that we eat, the greater the risk of us having arteriosclerosis. Beans, legumes are a good source of folate, and they're also rich in proteins and carbohydrates. And they tend to have low fat and low sodium, thereby they're good for our arteries. Vegetables, especially the green leafy vegetables, tend to have low sodium, and they're rich in antioxidants and vitamins. Nuts also supply unsaturated fats and antioxidants. The oil-bearing nuts have unsaturated fatty acids that tend to reduce cholesterol, plus they have a high abundance of vitamin E. Fiber, especially from a natural source, that doesn't mean Metamucil is a natural source, okay? I'm talking about natural things like eating fruits and vegetables, eating beans and grains that are more natural. Fiber binds cholesterol in the gut and helps to remove it from the body. Also, garlic helps to prevent the oxidation of lipoproteins, and that stops the arteriosclerosis process in its tracks. So, amen is right. Almonds also lower your cholesterol. They have a rich fat. Although they're rich in fat, they have a balanced fatty acid makeup, and they have vitamin E, which is a strong antioxidant, so they help to reduce your cholesterol. So does avocado. Avocado, again, is rich in fat, and it also has triglycerides, but the balanced fatty acids, and avocado is a good source of natural vegetable fiber, so it helps to bind cholesterol and get it out of your body. Chickpeas or garbanzo beans also are rich in high-quality fats, but the fiber absorbs cholesterol, avoids constipation, and it strengthens our nervous system. Peanuts lower cholesterol. They contain essential fatty acids, which are a good energy source for the cells of the heart, and they also help to lower the cholesterol levels. So here are some things I want to give you to start working on immediately. Okay? Stop eating animal products. That's what I recommend to you to do. The other thing I recommend is drink only water and drink your water between meals. Separate your eating and drinking. Try doing that. I recommend you get a walk in the sunshine before we meet again tomorrow. And I'm a physician, but I'm not here as a doctor. I'm here as a medical missionary.
Amen.
All right, amen?
Amen.
I don't have a West Virginia license anymore, so I'm not here to practice medicine. I'm here to share some principles with you that you can apply to your life and take and share with others. Because remember, service is a component of us being healthy. If you need adjusting medications, you need to go back and see your doctor. If your doctor is not willing to work with you, then you may have the wrong doctor. Okay? You need somebody who is willing to give you a chance to apply these principles and see how it works for you.
Amen.
So, all right. We've covered a lot in a short period of time. If you have questions, I'm going to invite you to come up to the microphones. We're going to hand out a handout to you right now. I like to give it at the end so that you pay attention to what I'm saying, but I think most of the pertinent information is covered on the handouts. Please, if you have a question, do you have a question? If anybody has a question, come to the microphone. We have a few minutes that we can take a few questions.
Is this one on?
Yes, it should be.
I have a question about vitamin B12, because a lot of vegan vegetarians don't get it, and some of our family members were very, very low in it, and I heard that it can cause irreversible mental damage even.
Sure.
And high cholesterol even.
Yes.
Is there
you want to have a healthy level of B12. And here's what I recommend, okay? The world will tell you you should get your B12 from animal sources. You need to get some B12 or you need to supplement somehow. And what we've found is that B12 is one of those things that it doesn't come very easily from a total vegetarian lifestyle. But there are ways that you can do it. Cows get B12, and they're total vegetarians. So where do they get it from? When they are eating their grass, they eat a little bit of dirt with it.
Eat dirt.
Eat dirt. So I'm not recommending to eat dirt, but here's what I am recommending. If you are living an optimal lifestyle, the best way to do it, and I think you heard about it yesterday afternoon, is to grow your own vegetables. If you're growing your own vegetables, you know where they come from. You don't have to be as fastidious. You don't have to be as energetic about how you wash them. So if they have a little dirt on them, that's a great way to get B12. When we got married, you know, you bring your culture and your family habits into your marriage. When we got married, I used to brush my teeth first thing in the morning when I woke up. My wife didn't do it. I thought, that's kind of gross. But I've come to realize, and I stand before you to tell you, that my wife was right and I was wrong. Here's the thing. The bacteria in your mouth produce a very small amount of B12. If you eat your food before you brush your teeth, and if you drink your water first thing in the morning and swish it around your mouth, you get a little bit of B12 from that. Okay? Now, also, if you take a little bit of nutritional yeast, not brewer's yeast, nutritional yeast, that's another way to get a little bit of B12. If you are low, I recommend getting a vegan B12 supplement. They use bacteria to make B12. Use that until you get to a normal level, and then continue these principles, and you should be able to be okay. Thank you. That was a good question. Does somebody else have a question?
Yeah. Do I stay here? For one thing, soy is an excitotoxin, and you've probably heard about that before, right? And some people are very against eating soy. And I know Dr. Mercola, who's a naturopathic doctor, recommends fermented soy. Kind of your comments about that, as well as eating organic food and the nutritional value of that. And sure. If it's not organic, you get the genetically modified corn. You're recommending lots of wonderful vegetables, but can you address those, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
I will. First, with soy. I believe that soy can have some issues. We're going to talk about soy, actually, tomorrow when we talk about cancer, okay? So we'll talk some more about that. But let me say this. One of the principles I shared with you was temperance, moderation. I believe that you can do a little bit of soy and do it healthy. I do not agree with Mercola that you need to have a lot of fermented soy, tempeh and things like that, because we just said that fermentation is not a good thing. All right? So I don't believe you need to do that. I believe that you can get a little bit of healthy soy. They've actually done some research at Loma Linda. You know, males come up to me. Usually one male will ask me somewhere during the time that I'm at a conference, can we eat soy? Is it okay? They're worried about becoming feminized by eating soy. I'll show you tomorrow how the hormones play a role in the soy and how soy can actually be beneficial for women. Okay? And meant to. But soy in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's gotten a bad rap. And that's okay. Because every time they start talking about soy and they say bad things about it, I say praise the Lord. Because the soy price of soy goes down. You know? So that's a good thing. But here's the thing. With soy, you want to do it in moderation. You don't want to do it all the time. You don't want to be taking soy milk and soy this and soy that and everything be soy. That can cause problems, absolutely. But doing a little bit here and there using it in moderation, I think, is okay. Now, the other question she had was about organic products. Organic products has become a buzzword in our society today. And everybody wants to get a label of organic on their produce because they can charge more. So here's what I take. My underlying premise with teaching health is that God's health plan is available to everybody.
Amen.
God's health plan is available to everybody. God doesn't exclude anybody based on their socioeconomic status, based on the amount of money that's in their pocket. Okay? If that's the case, then when organic products are 2 and 3 times the price of regular products, somebody is taking something to the bank from that. And I don't believe that can be God's plan. Now you'll notice the 8 laws of health, we use the acronym New Start to represent them. The last one is trust in God. I believe that we come to a point, especially as we're living in these last days, that trust in God plays a role in our health. I don't think, no matter how fastidious, how attentive to detail we are with regards to health, that we can get it all right. Therefore, I believe that there comes a point where we have to say, Lord, I've done the best that I can. I leave the rest in your hands.
Amen.
You know, people say, oh, the soil today is not what it was in the Garden of Eden. I believe that. Absolutely. Oh, then you can't get enough nutrients from eating these things. And I don't believe that. You can't tell me that our God, who knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, couldn't have planned and prepared to give us what we need out of our food source today. And there's coming a time when we may not be able to go to the store and get food. But it says that our bread and water will be sure. So you can't convince me that God can't take care of us where we are today. Even if it means He has to send a couple of ravens to feed us every now and then. So, in terms of the organic, if the organic stuff is of a price that is close to the regular stuff, then yes, I'll buy the organic. Okay? But if it's more expensive, significantly more expensive, where not everybody can afford to do it, then I don't think that that's part of God's plan, and I don't think that's something that we have to do. Grow your own is the best, absolutely. But I'm here for a week and a half, 2 weeks. I can't be tending to my garden back there. So then what do you do? You know? Absolutely. If you can grow your own, I have no argument. That is the best. You know what you've done, you know what you've put into it, and that is the best.
Conventional chemicals are very destructive.
Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. All of these things, think about it. Okay, I'm standing up here next to a computer. You think this has electricity in it? Do you think it gives off electromagnetic radiation? Absolutely. We live in a world that's full of dangers. But I could go and sit out underneath those trees and not do anything because I am so worried that everything around me is going to be bad. And we can't live like that. We are called and commissioned to take what we have and take it where?
To the world.
To the world. And where is the world located? No, no, no. Where is the world located? In cities. What's our general conference mandate for this year? Go to the cities. We're supposed to be outside the cities, but we're supposed to go and take what we know to the cities. So we are walking into the danger zone. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to have our lives in order. Spiritually, physically, mentally. We need to have our bodies in order. We need to have discipline. We need to be able to go into those areas that are dangerous for our salvation and take a message and be doing things differently. We're called to be a unique and peculiar people. And so we have a mission set before us. And we need to take it more seriously than we have in the past, because we don't have a lot more time to finish what has been commanded for us to do. But we need to do that, and we need to get it out there. And so we need to be willing to take some divinely appointed risks. I'm not telling you to be foolish with your health. I'm not telling you to go out and be cavalier. But I am telling you that the bell is ringing, and so that means it's lunchtime. But no, I'm telling you that we need to prepare ourselves to be medical missionaries, to take what we have to the world, where they are, and meet them and show them the love of Christ through a message that is different. Let's just bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we've had this time to come together to talk about health, healing, and restoration. We ask for Your Spirit to guide and direct us. Show us what we need to do to be more healthy. And please forgive us for our sins. Bless us now as we go to partake of the food. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.